All right, welcome to part three of our series, The Holy Spirit. And really excited to have you with us today. And before we do anything else, I want to welcome all those that are just now joining us online. Glad to have you along for the ride. Come on, everybody, let's welcome them into the house today. Good to have you part of our worship experience today. And really excited about some things that are happening around here. That you were hearing about on our Crosspoint news, and God's up to something. Anybody know that? Amen, amen. And He is doing great, great, and mighty things. And just looking forward to more things that are happening around here. I want to just talk about that for just a moment. I mentioned this last week, kind of this journey that we've been on since the first of the year. And what a wonderful year it has been. We began this year talking about major decisions, or really four basic decisions that are very, very important that we make in our life. And then we backed that up with, partnered that with some prayer. We did 21 days of prayer because you can make decisions. And I think a lot of times we think, oh, I just need to make some decisions. But our decision in and of itself doesn't go very far. How many know that? It's like New Year's resolutions. It just doesn't last. But we need prayer with that. We need God's help. Also, then we went into our next series in February, and we talked about It Is Written, about the Word of God, because our decisions need to be based on not what we feel, but really based on God's Word and what God's Word says about our life and how we are to live our life. And so we coupled that together as well, so that kind of packages together. And then talked about the last seven things that Jesus said, and that led us up to Easter. While He was hanging on the cross, those last statements of Jesus, and we discussed how to live through a bad day. Jesus, on His worst day, demonstrated to us how we're to live through our bad day. But again, we can look to Jesus, but then we can say, how do we do that? It's the same thing with decisions. Okay, you're making decisions, but then how do you do that? Well, we need God's help, or we need to pray. Okay, we need to follow His Word. Okay, but then we're having a bad day. How do we do that? Well, we look to Jesus and follow His examples. But once again, we're not Jesus. We can't do what Jesus did. But how do we do it ourselves? Well, He gives us help with that, and it's in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I think what our journey that we're on this year makes a lot of sense as we are packaging these things together, because we want to give you some practicals. But I want to tell you, it's not just a list of how to, 1, 2, 3, but it's also that we need some help beyond ourselves. Can I get a good amen? All right, because there's only so much that we can do. We need His help. I've got to share this. I had an opportunity yesterday. To my surprise, I did a wedding yesterday. Wasn't prepared for that, but we did a wedding yesterday, and it was a cousin of mine that we were able actually to lead my cousin Pam and Rick to the Lord yesterday, and then also do a wedding that followed. And one of the things that I shared with them is we're talking about weddings. This is kind of just fresh in my mind this morning, and I'm just excited about what God did yesterday. And that is, we commit ourselves to the Lord first, and then we commit ourselves to one another, is what I was explaining yesterday. But there's only so much that we ourselves can do. We need His help to make all this work. And one of the things that He did was He showed up at this marriage in Cana, we read about in the Bible. And when Jesus was on the scene, you see, at our level, there were some water pots. Do you remember the water pots? And they ran out of wine? We run out of wine. You guys, we run out of what it takes. Our resources can only go so far. And so there were some water pots sitting there. But when Jesus showed up, guess what happened? The water turned to wine. And what I'm trying to say in that is that there's only so far the how-tos can go to. Okay? There comes a point we get to the end of our resources and we need more. We need something beyond what our abilities and our natural abilities. We need something supernatural. And that takes us to this topic of the Holy Spirit. But honestly, this topic, there's a lot of confusion around this. We're doing a seven-part series that's going to lead us up to number seven, falling right on Pentecost Sunday. We're going to talk about that and really what that means, Pentecost. But there's a lot of confusion, and all I'm asking for in this series, and that is that you give us a blank page, okay? Give yourself a blank page. Sometimes we come in with all preconceived ideas, maybe even bad experiences. Some may be good, some may be bad, some may be very confusing. And so we kind of at times will stiff arm the Holy Spirit or this topic. And I'm just asking you to give us a clean page so we can just look at this and see what the Bible says. And you'll discover some things. First of all, God is so good. And everything He wants to give us is good. The first week of this, we talked about who He is. And I say who He is. And that is He's a He. He's not an it. He is the third person of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and which also tells us something else. He's God. And so we understand that that from reading the Bible, understanding the person of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about the breath of fresh air, that the Holy Spirit is this breath, the Bible calls it pneuma. The translators didn't have a good word, and they put the word ghost, which a lot of people say, I don't do ghost. You know, I just don't do ghost. Or spirit, and even that doesn't really capture the word, but it's a word called pneuma in the New Testament. It's called ruach in the Old Testament. You have to get that little popcorn in the back of your throat to say that right. But what it is, it's really translated as the breath. There wasn't a good English word for that, but it's the breath of God. And it's where God, we talked about His Word, we talked about that this year, His Word, but then it's the breath of God that breathes on that and becomes alive in our life and gives us the power for it to be fulfilled in our life. And so the Holy Spirit is that breath, and we talked about there's benefits to the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we turned it as there's evidence. Well, that can sometimes cause this hierarchy feeling of, well, I've got something you don't have. Where's the evidence? So I think a better term may be there's benefits. We talked about that last week, and so I encourage you to go online if you missed any of those. Those are archived on our website. You can listen to that again. There's message notes that you can also download and follow along and catch up on that. But today I want us to look at part three of this series. And just to set this up, I'm going to give you a scripture that's found in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And to set this up, there's been some time here that of spreading the gospel. This is 30 or 40 years after Pentecost. The gospel's been spreading. There's been massive church planting. It's spread now into modern-day Turkey and little towns there. That's where we see Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, and then there's these coastal churches that were being planted, Philippi and Colossae, and it's where we get these letters from the apostles encouraging the churches. And so we see see what's happening in this setting. And in Acts chapter 19, it says this: while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Again, that's modern-day Turkey, where he found some disciples and asked them this question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so these were followers of Christ. They were disciples. They believed on Jesus. But then he asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They'd heard of Jesus. They were following Jesus. But they didn't know that there was this Holy Spirit. And so there was... right there we see that there was something different. It was separate from just following Jesus, but there was something else being offered, and they said, I haven't even heard of this. And so I want to present to you this, and that is that there are three baptisms that I want us to look at, and this is how we're going to break this down. We're talking about three different baptisms, and the word baptism is, again, it's applied three different ways. Baptism actually is to submerge, and so there's that whether it's in even a concept or in water, it's to be submerged in something, to be baptized. And so these three applications of baptism are in the Bible and in the New Testament. I want to show this to you. Each of these are separate standalone experiences according to the Bible. And the first baptism is the baptism of salvation. In the Bible, we see that people were baptized into Jesus or His body. And that, when you say body, we're talking about just the body of believers or the family of God. And so you got notes there. Fill that blank in there as we take notes here on this. Salvation is that first baptism. So I think we're going to bring some clarity to this today to help us understand this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says this, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body." So you'll see Scripture, it says there's one baptism. Well, that's what it's talking about. It's only in Jesus that we can come to know God. It's only in Him. So we were all baptized by one Spirit into to form this one body. So we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus, and no one can come to Jesus unless the Spirit draw him, right? The only way we could come to know Jesus, we can't just decide, well, I'm just going to be smart enough, good-looking enough, intelligent enough to figure this thing out. No, it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal who Jesus is, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that draws us, and that's the Holy Spirit's role, to convict us and to lead us to know Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. And the church can have a role in that, and I can have a role as a pastor, but guess what? All our words and all our music means nothing unless the Holy Spirit gets involved and the Holy Spirit draws you. And so there's this baptism of being baptized in the body of Christ. Let me give you a scripture that's found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "You are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." So you're all baptized into Christ. So he's talking about that first baptism, being born into the body of Christ. So we're not talking about water. When you became a believer, you're baptized into Christ. And so here we see, I'm going to give you another scripture, where Jesus, look, he had died on the cross. He had paid for our sins. He was resurrected. And for 40 days, he was in a glorified body and walking around, really building up their faith, saying, "Hey, I told you I was going to rise. I'm alive," encouraging them. And so between that cross and Pentecost, there was 50 days between that resurrection and this happening. And then, but look at the scripture that's found in that setting, in that context, in John. This is not in your notes, but let me give this to you. John chapter 20. Verse 19 says, "On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Which I think that's kind of funny. I don't know if you see the humor in that. But if you're in a room and the doors are locked and it's just y'all in there, man, and then somebody else that wasn't in there suddenly is in there, and Jesus says, "Chill." You know what I'm saying? "Peace be still." You know there was some reaction to that. So he says, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side to say, "It's me." And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus, go to that next verse. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." So now they're really excited. He said, "It's okay." And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I came with a mission. You're to carry this mission out as well." And he goes on to say, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And that word breathe is really that word pneuma. That same word that's translated in the Old Testament is ruach. That's there. That was there in the creation process in the second verse of the Bible. It's that same word, that power of God. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, these were ones that believed on Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. And so there's a lot of discussion about this verse, and I'm just going to sort of lay some of this out there. There are some people that believe that it was at this point that they were experienced this baptism of being baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, because Jesus breathed on them, and then he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Some believe that it was referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But there's some that believe that at this point that was when they were saved. They said, "Well, wait a minute, they already knew Jesus." Well, yes, but sins hadn't been paid for yet until he went to the cross and paid for them. So some believe that they were followers of disciples, but they were not quite saved because their sins hadn't been paid for. Now, I know that's a little different take. Just give me an open page there. But here's the point of all this. Here's what we do know. We do know that when you come to know Jesus, you do receive the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is there. People say, "Well, well, you don't really have the Holy Spirit. Listen, it is the Holy Spirit's work that baptizes you into the body of Christ in a relationship with Him. So we see other accounts of this in the harmony of the Gospels. Luke, in Luke chapter 24, it's telling the same event that's happened, and I won't give that whole thing to you, but if you want to read that, it begins in verse 36 and goes through verse 49. But let me just give you how that concludes. It's the same setting. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he says this, he goes on to say, I am going to send what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. So he was saying there is something else that's about to happen. Okay, they believed on Jesus. The Holy Spirit is baptizing them in this baptism of salvation, where they're in the body of Christ. We're baptized into Him, but then there is something else yet to come, and so look at that and consider that. So you say, well, I thought they had just received the Holy Spirit. Well, hold that thought. They were clothed with, but there's a baptism or an immersion, and he's speaking of different, that's a power from on high that's yet to come. And now Luke, the same author of Acts, the same one who said this, adds another detail. And look at Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying so right there you could see there are different baptisms taking place. So the first baptism is we experience the baptism into the body of Christ. Now I think we sometimes can get real confused with terminology. We just had a small group on this topic just recently. Pastor Steve Gupta, our small group's pastor, did a phenomenal job guiding us through that, because we get a little confused because sometimes different terms mean different things to different people. But I've heard it put this way, that there was the infilling of the Holy Spirit there when Jesus comes. In fact, we oftentimes will use this phrase, Jesus, come live inside of me. And he does come and live inside of us, but it is through the power of his Spirit, because really, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is here, and it is the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of God, right? It's the Holy Spirit. His Spirit comes and lives inside of us, but it's the Holy Spirit. So so a lot of people will say, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You know, you're a Christian, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. Okay, and we second-rate Christians that way. Well, you don't have what I have. You know, listen, that's not of God. Okay, that's just the wrong, that's not how this thing works. So there's this first baptism, or some have described it as the infilling of the Holy Spirit, where he comes to live inside, come to live with us. But we haven't yet been baptized in the Spirit. And throughout Scripture, we see separate experiences. Okay, so let me put it this way. I've got a bottle up here. And you can fill this bottle up with water, but then that's something happening on the inside. But then baptism is taking that water and putting it into a swimming pool, okay? It's baptizing. There's a difference there. And so that's the first baptism. Well, the second baptism is water baptism. And that's apart from the first baptism. And the reason that that's separate, and it's not about being baptized in the body of Christ, that happens only through faith in Jesus alone, but there's a baptism that follows that, and again, that is a separate baptism. And I want to tell you why that's important, because if you had to be water baptized to be saved, we would be adding works to what Jesus did. Then you're doing a work that saved you, and you can't do that. We are saved by grace through faith, end of story. It's not by works. So that's why it's an act that follows salvation. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? So there is this baptism into the body of Christ. There's this water baptism. And water baptism is not what saves you. There are two separate things. And it's intentional because, again, we don't attach a work unto the work that Jesus did. It is a standalone. It's based on our faith in Jesus alone. I know it's a little teachy here, okay? But just hang with me, all right? So there's a lot of people, though, that teach, well, if you're not water baptized, you're going to hell. In South, it's two syllables, y'all. Hell, hell. You're going to hell if you're not water baptized. And that's just not true. It is wrong. And then there's people that say, well, if the guy baptizing you doesn't use the right words, then you're going to hell. You know, because you got, you know, some will say it's in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Others say, no, it's only in Jesus' name. You might as well just go ahead and just cover everybody and say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So everybody's okay. But as if that if you don't say the right words, now think about this. I mean, there's people that really think this about, I'm just giving some clarity here, about water baptism. There's people that think that if the minister doesn't say the right words, it doesn't count. Now think about that, y'all. So you've been baptized, you're under the water, you don't even hear this guy, he's saying something, you know, and you're coming up, you think you're good. You go to heaven, they say, sorry, the guy used the wrong words. Come on, y'all, let's get real. So water baptism doesn't save you, is what I'm trying to say. But it declares you have been saved. It is the wedding band of Christianity. See, because I think coming to Jesus is not just making a decision, I believe you, Lord, but it's also then turning from the way you were going and now following Jesus. And that means you're obeying His word. And this is what I call a first step. It's like a baby being born, right? Okay, now they're going to start walking. Okay, we're going to take that first step. That's water baptism. That's saying, Lord, whatever you tell me to do may not make sense to me, but I'm doing it because I'm following you. And it's that step of obedience. It's an act of obedience, but it's an outward sign of an inward work happening inside of you. And so I want to encourage you in water baptism. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says, therefore, go and make disciples. Look at that. Go make disciples. That's the first baptism. Baptism, we're being baptized into the body of Christ. There's not water involved, but it's being baptized into Him. We're baptized in Him, one Lord, one faith, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's this second one. That's water baptism. And so there's that, and that's an important thing to do, to follow Jesus fully. And I encourage you, next week we're going to have an opportunity. If you haven't been water baptized, or you've made a decision for the Lord, or come back to the Lord, or recommitted your life to the Lord, next week is an opportunity. You can register today for that, and we'll have water baptism next week. That opportunity exists next week. So let's look at the third baptism. So there's the baptism of salvation, there's water baptism, but then there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now this is where it gets confusing. And a lot of things have been taught wrong on this. Some of it's based on bad traditions. Also, I think at times it's been packaged in a crazy, weird, spooky, goofy kind of way. And it doesn't have to be, all right? And so because of it, we say, well, I'll stick with the first two. That's good. I get saved. I'll get water baptized. But this one, I can do without the third. And to some point, I can agree with you that you can get to heaven on just the first one, okay? Right? Technically, all you need is the first one. But you're going to miss out, I'll just tell you this, you're going to miss out on the wonderful benefits of this third baptism. And there's many stories in the Bible, and I'll give you one that shows each of these baptisms happening separately. And again, this is not in your notes, but let me just back up a little bit from the notes you have in Acts chapter 8. And let me start with verse 5, where it says that Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said, which I think is really cool because there was something of power happening that got their attention. And he says, for with shrieks and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there were some supernatural things happening beyond what humans could do. There was a power that was present. And then verse 12 says, but when they believed, and that's the first baptism, Philip, as he preached the good news to the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, second baptism, both men and women. And then look at verse 14, and there's that in your notes. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word, they sent Peter and John to them, to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for them, who? The new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to just clarify is there is, in Scripture, it is clear there are separate baptisms there. And so I just want to encourage you with this. God has us on this journey that He's wanting to lead us into understanding more of who He is, and He has wonderful gifts for us that He desires to give to us. And I honestly think the devil is just the master of confusion and loves to come in and confuse this thing. But 1 John chapter 5 says this, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Now look at it, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And look at the next verse. "And there are three that bear witness on earth," look at this, "the Spirit, the Word, and the water and the blood." So we can see the three baptisms right there. We see the blood, that's salvation, that's Jesus. There's water baptism, the water, and then there's the Spirit, the baptism, right, of the Holy Spirit. And these three agree as one, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So we see this everywhere. If you want to go even deeper, I know this is getting deep, but in Old Testament, in the tabernacle, when you go into the tabernacle, there's the brazen altar, which represents the cross, which is the first baptism. Then there's the laver, where you wash your hands, representing the water baptism. And then there's the candlestick with the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. And then you step into the presence of God. Is this good? Everybody good? Take a deep breath. Exhale. All right. I mean, it's all through Scripture. And I think maybe we would ask the question, well, then really, okay, this sounds a little confusing to me, but why do I need this? I believe it's this. I believe that God designed you and I to live a Spirit-empowered life. I don't believe God ever intended the church to operate in its own abilities. I believe when you look at Scripture, the Holy Spirit was given, and when the Holy Spirit was given, they had boldness to speak God's word. Peter couldn't stand on two legs up, and he had been, look, under the tutelage of Jesus for 3 years and saw the miracles, and a little girl, you know, that says something to him at one point, he couldn't stand up against her. He crumbled. And yet, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, he stood up. That was the guy who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people come to Christ. There's a boldness that happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And what I'm saying is, in our life, when we come to Christ, we're still in that stage, if we're not careful, where, you know, it's a struggle to say no to sin. It's if the devil were to say boo, we you know. But when the Holy Spirit comes, and it's not just our flesh and our decision trying to make things where they need to be, but now it's the Holy Spirit stepping in. I want to tell you, there's power and there's boldness in our life. And then there, we see in the Scripture, there were signs, there were wonders, there were the gifts of the Spirit. And I know that some of that may have been packaged in a way that has turned people off. But oftentimes, if we're not careful, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And all I'm saying is, the church has a mission. It has a mission to fulfill. And Jesus knew that we couldn't do it in our own strength, our own abilities, our own talents, our own ingenuity, that we're going to need something more. We need His presence. We need the Holy Spirit to come and empower us. In fact, that's why when He said that the Holy Spirit was coming in Acts chapter 1, He said, the Holy Spirit is coming, and when He comes, you're going to be endued with power, and you're going to be witnesses unto for me in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So in other words, there's going to be the ability for you to carry out this mission of the gospel. So why do I need this? Because God's designed us to live a supernatural kind of life. And then we could say, well, why is this a separate experience? I believe, you know, that things, instead of it being all lumped together, it's different, because I think, for one thing, God didn't want anything attached to your salvation experience other than what Jesus did on the cross. It's a work of grace and is a gift from God. And salvation has to do with your eternity. Okay? Salvation has to do with eternity. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with the Holy Spirit helping us while on this earth. And you say, well, am I help us get to heaven? But it's Jesus, his work on the cross that gets us into heaven. The Holy Spirit is here to help us fulfill what God has called us to do. And so I just want to encourage you not to resist the Holy Spirit, because look, everything that God has to give us is good. And I think many people have passed up divine encounters satisfied with only what the mind understands. And God wants more in our life. I grew up in this thing, and so I'm very familiar with this topic, and I get comfortable around it. I think I get a little comfortable trying to explain it because there's so much confusion around it. But I've also heard of people that were not raised with this understanding of Scripture. And basically we're told, okay, this is of the devil, you need to stay away from it. I heard of a person who that was their story, where they were very much told, you know, just stay away from this. And finally this person, he heard what one group was saying and another group was saying, and he just finally said, look, I'm just going to get in my bedroom and I'm going to just get my Bible and I'm going to go after God and what he has for me, because I'm realizing that in my life, I don't have the ability to live this thing out. And of course, when he did, he prayed and he said, Lord, when he said, okay, Holy Spirit, you can come on in, but you better behave yourself, you know. And I ain't gonna be doing this crazy stuff that I've heard about, Holy Spirit. Of course, you know, nothing much happened there. And so he got to the point, weeks went by, he got to the point where he was just struggling, just weak. You ever been just weak and you got to eat? He was just weak in his faith. And he said, God, okay, whatever you have for me, I want it, because I just want more of you. Can I tell you, that's a safe place and that's a safe prayer, because everything God has for you is good. And God's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to barge the door in. And it's not going to mean you're going to be in a mud hut in Africa. I mean, it's just not, you know. And we just think, I'm going to be some crazy, wild-eyed. No, the Holy Spirit is good. And everything that God has for you is good. And so we need to get to the place, and this person did, where he said, God, I just want everything you have for me. And his life changed. And he became an on-fire Christian, where he had no boldness and no strength before. Now he was standing at the school, the flagpole, leading 50, 60 people in prayer every day and winning all his close friends to the Lord in a span of 1 week, and his whole life changed. And I could go on and on with his story, but it all started where things changed was when God gave him this power. I want to tell you, it's good. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's actually in the Bible, and that's just what I'm trying to show us today. And so let me give you this scripture that's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And it says, don't get drunk on wine. And I think sometimes we get drunk on wine because everybody wants an experience, right? We just want something more. But don't get drunk on that, and that could represent many things there, which leads to debauchery, which is living a life out of control and living with our senses. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. So he's encouraging, this is what you need to go after, be filled with the Spirit. So let me give you some things of how do I do that? Let me give you a few things here. Number one, remove all barriers. Remove all barriers. So sometimes we get hung up with doctrinal hang-ups and traditions. And I just want to say, and we'll draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going there. Look, we need to just take the Bible and let the Holy Spirit be our guide and let him be our teacher. Jesus said he'd be our teacher. And remove that barrier and be open to what the Lord's trying to tell us. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, says this. After he had preached that phenomenal message and 3,000 were saved, and they were saying, what do we do? What do we do here? And so you might be saying that, what do I do? How would I open myself up to the Holy Spirit? And Peter said this. He said, repent. And that's coming in, being baptized into the body of Christ. That's the first baptism. And be baptized. That's the water baptism, right? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. And so he's speaking then about the third baptism, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all who call on the Lord our God will call. So he's talking to us as well here in 2017. It is for us. And so remove that barrier. Number two, request the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's simple. Ask for him. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask, request. And then number three, receive him by faith. By faith. Everything he has for you involves a risk, really. Even salvation is taking a risk of letting go of your life and giving it to God and letting him take control. Same thing with receiving this gift is operating in faith, saying, God, I want more of you, and I'm going to receive you in faith. You see, we need to get to a point where we allow the supernatural to supersede our natural. And oftentimes we stop and we draw a line right there when we say, well, not if I'm not going to be able to figure this thing out. If I can't figure this out in my logical brain, there's red flags that go off, and I can't go there. Can I tell you that sometimes God just wants to bypass your brain because your brain can be a barrier to get to your heart and give you a gift that's beyond your understanding, beyond your natural, because we need some supernatural in our life. Anybody give me a good amen there? You still with me, all right? Let me give you this one. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 47. It says, as a man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. Okay? So maybe perhaps the first one is being into the body of Christ, and then there's water baptism for you, all right? And then he measured off another 1,000 and led me through waters that was up to the waist. Let's keep going. And then he measured off another 1,000, and now it was a river that I could cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And I just think sometimes we want to learn how to swim, but we got to make sure we can touch that bottom. You know, my toes have got to feel the bottom. I need to know I'm still in control. But it may be that God wants to be in control of your life, and the only way you can do that is just go after him. Go into waters that you can swim in. Go into this thing in a deeper way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we have to exercise that faith. Let me give you this one. Number four, relate to him daily. This is my prayer for you. I gave this to you last week. Let me give this scripture to you again. That's found in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. In the Message, it puts it this way. The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ. That's that, right? That first baptism. We need to know him, right? The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, and the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Be with all of you. My prayer for you is that you'll know Jesus, and that's where it all begins. And without him, you can't have none of this works. And that you'll understand the extravagant love of the Father, and through Jesus and his love, he demonstrates who God is and his love for us. He gave his only Son for us, paid our sin debt that we could come into right relationship with him. But not only that, but then he wants us to have this intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit. He is truly our best friend. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you a helper. He's going to help you. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to be with you. It's interesting in the Bible. Let me just back up and say this. This week, we had a wonderful event on Thursday evening. Laura, who sings here on our worship team, graduated, got her master's degree from Winthrop University. And she put a little post after that event. We went and was able to celebrate with her and holler for her as she's going across the stage and all that good stuff. And she put a post talking about the joy in her life. She lost her brother this past year. Tragedy. And yet she's explained to me, I almost feel guilty because I have this joy. I was able to talk with her mother, if you may be even listening today, I don't know. And I know that's a tough situation. That I told her, mother, I can't even imagine what that feels like to lose your own child. But I looked at Laura, and who's also experienced that grief along with her family, and she posted how it's been such a challenging year, and yet it's been a year marked by joy. And somehow, as they were putting that thing over her head, as they were awarding her her degree, they took a picture of her. Ended up on the website of Winthrop University. They just picked her out of the crowd because it was just a beautiful picture. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a picture of joy, the expression on her face. And she said, this just captures everything. And it was because, she gave credit, it was because of her relationship with Jesus. It's interesting because when I share that story, I think about the disciples. They were persecuted. They went through such suffering and trials and imprisonment and beatings and all what they went through. And you will hear, if you look at the scripture, you'll see them referencing, they went through all this and they traveled from place to place, and they called it, as they traveled, they traveled in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That they had joy. In the midst of it all, there was joy. Can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes, there is joy in the midst of it all. He just wants to be close to you. In fact, that's why God sent His Son Jesus. He just wants a relationship with you. He just wants a relationship with you. I was sharing with somebody yesterday. I was at the beach, and I was talking with this wonderful couple in my family who had the opportunity to do a wedding ceremony for them. But we were able to just take them to a place of where we were able to, they were to recommit their life to the Lord before they committed to one another. And I was explaining to Rick, I was explaining to him that, man, this thing is not about religion, it's about relationship. I mean, God just wants you to get up in the morning, and there we were at the beach. And I said, He just wants you to get up in the morning and look out on that ocean and say, wow, God, that is awesome. Good job. I mean, that is awesome. I mean, He just wants you to be able to walk down the beach with Him and pick up some seashells and say, that's awesome, God. You're amazing. Found a conch yesterday. Don't find those very often. That was good. I mean, to look at your family and say, oh my God, they're not a problem. They're awesome. Because God, look what you've blessed me with. Sometimes we even look at our problems as problems when they're really opportunities. They're opportunities. But when we operate on the human level, it's problem, it's mundane, it's tragedy on every end. You know, it's doom, gloom, agony on it, right? But when the Holy Spirit, when we invite the Holy Spirit into our life, telling you, everything changes. And it all begins with what the Holy Spirit comes primarily to do, and that is we accept Jesus into our life. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to introduce to us who Jesus is, to draw us to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen? So here's what I want us to do. I want us to just take a moment, bow our heads. It may be today that you need to experience that first baptism, being baptized into the body of Christ. In other words, just coming into the family of God. Just coming in right relationship with Him. Saying, I want to be submerged into the family of God. I'm going to be submerged into this relationship with God. And if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're here or if you're watching online, I just want to lead you. But if that's you today, you say, I want to do that today. Today's the day. I want to make that decision. Today's the day. I'm going to give it all to God, and I'm going to follow Him. I want to be in His family. I want to pray. We're going to lead you to prayer. If that's you, just slip up a hand. You get it right back down. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just simply want to pray with you. If you're watching online, you can pray with us. You can respond there and let us know, or you can even email us online. We would love to just send you some help with that decision. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today, thank you for this opportunity. Come on, pray this prayer. Just mean it from your heart. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I invite you to come in. Forgive me for going my own way. Today, I turn from my way to follow you. Come on the inside and cleanse me. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins, to pay my debt, that I could be free and that I could be clean on the inside. Thank you, God, for shedding your blood for me to cleanse me from all my sins. Thank you that you not only forgive my sins, God, but you remove them. Thank you for giving me a new beginning and making me a new person on the inside. With all my heart, I give myself to you. I give you my life. And I will follow you all the days of my life as you help me. Today I declare you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for every person that prayed that and needed to pray it here or even online. God, I just pray over them. I thank you and I for what you're doing in their life, Lord. And I, along with heaven, celebrate, God, that you have now brought them into your family and they're in relationship with you. God, now, help us as a church to go after more and more of you, God. We just want more of you. All of us need more of you. I pray, God, that you would just take us deeper, God. Oh, Lord, and even take us higher, God. Let us experience who you are. God, help us to go out of this house and make a difference, Lord. And God, may you do in us and through us what we can't do in and of ourselves. God, we pray that you would manifest yourself in our life and through our life, God, to speak life to others, God. Carry out this mission to see lives change. We'll give you all the credit and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Come on, let's thank God for decisions made today.